You know, when we're that part in where it's just perfect in every way. How much God our Father is perfect in every way. Even when Jesus was in the Sermon on the Mount at the end of chapter 5, remember he said, "Be perfect as your Heavenly Father." And sometimes we don't always feel up to that, but that's why he's such the perfect good Father, isn't it? So he's here to meet us today, and good, good Father. Father, we ask that we become people who pray. We ask that you would bless us even now as we worship you in Jesus' name. And all God's people say.
Amen.
We are on the topic of prayer, and one of the things that I want to get the advertisement stuff done, so I don't have to worry about it during the message. But when we're going through our message on prayer today, I just want to remind you that the best way to get prayer to us as a church is to take notice of the new prayer card that you have in front of you. And on the back side, there is space for prayers. And these are vital. A lot of you use these. And then when you use them, drop them, because we don't have an offering place, we just have the box. Just drop them in the box and they get to us. Sometimes you just email us. That's fine, too. Let me encourage you to occasionally update some of your prayer requests, because if we don't hear the prayer requests attended to, or you don't indicate that you want it to be an always prayer request, the prayer request will cycle off in about a 3-week time. And I just want you guys to know that, so that people don't get hurt or feelings get hurt. But this can help us be a better people of prayer. And always use your prayer bulletin. One of the things that I want to share later is if you are learning to write your prayers down, get a prayer journal. This is a prayer journal that you can get from the bookstore for a few bucks, or you can go online and get them. And learn to write your prayers down. When you write your prayers down and you're going through a discouraging time, you can always see how God's working, and you will know that you are growing when you see those things. Get some good books on prayer. These are old books. These are classics that I'm going to be showing you. How to Pray by R.A. Torrey. What a wonderful book. Purpose in Prayer by Ian Bounds. He also does a 5-book series, and this is the 4th book, called The Reality of Prayer. And then if you're a prayer partner, you'll notice that we changed the tenor of our prayer partners. It's designed that we have a group of people that are constantly praying for our service. In fact, we're even meeting tonight up at the pastor's. If you want to tag along, bring a lawn chair and tag along. If you want to get more involved in praying for our church, you'll hear us gather together and just have a time of prayer. But we give this to our prayer partners. It's called Partners in Prayer. It's one of the best books out there on prayer, and it really inspires one to keep praying. I want to share with you something that I came across just this week. This is a survey that was done. I have a group that I fellowship with online called the Sixfold Fellowship. It's based on Acts chapter 6, verse 4, which pastors commit themselves to prayer and preaching of the Word of God. Mr. Henderson, Pastor Henderson, put this out, and I want you to just take note, even though he's talking about pastors, you also take note that it has to do with the church praying, too. So this is a really interesting update on prayer in America. So go ahead and play that.
Hey friends, Daniel Henderson here, and I'm sharing with you what I believe is one of the most profound studies that have been conducted in recent years concerning prayer in the life of the local church. And I can't think of too many topics that would be more important. Thanks to your support as donors, we have been able to conduct a study of thousands of pastors. It was sponsored in part by Woods Edge Community Church in Spring, Texas. And it was conducted by Catapult, a Christian organization that specializes in research. And there is bad news and good news. And ultimately, we end with a very hopeful outlook about where the church is headed. Thanks again for your partnership. And by the way, if you're a pastor listening, I know this will be a challenge to you. I hope you'll share it with other pastors who desperately need the fruitful results of what we have discovered. So I want you to see, first of all, the challenge. Thousands of pastors, a general list of pastors, multiple denominations, were surveyed, and it indicates from them a crisis in pastoral prayer. Let me share with you the data. Only 1 in 6 of those pastors describe their prayer life as vibrant, and as you know, it's hard to lead the church into a reality that you're not experiencing personally. 2 out of 3 of those pastors have never been discipled in prayer, and even though we put lots of money and effort into getting trained in the ministry of the word, very little in the arena of prayer and prayer leadership. 1 in 3 see prayer as merely, catch this, an add-on to their ministry. It's not a core reality, it's just something we kind of do around the edges. 52% of those pastors say they do not plan to actually cultivate a culture of prayer in their churches. And of course, without a plan, there is no passion and there will be no results. 54% of those pastors say they don't gather corporately to pray even once a year. So imagine that, 54% of these churches, not one church-wide prayer meeting on an annual basis. And yet, despite this, 65% of those pastors expressed in this research project a heart-level conviction about the need for corporate prayer. So what's the bottom line? There's an incredible gap between their heartfelt aspirations and what they know should happen and the commitment to see it actually occur. Well, that is, again, a little bit concerning, but there is great hope. Another part of this research was focused on those who are part of the 6-4 Fellowship, the arm of strategic renewal that is calling pastors back to prayer and the ministry of the word, and particularly our praying leader coaching that has been offered to hundreds of pastors around the country. Those pastors had an entirely different understanding, and we see a very hopeful result. 96% of those pastors report an active and vibrant prayer life, and aren't you grateful for that? 87% of those pastors say they have been intentionally discipled in prayer. Now, much of that through the work of the 6-4 Fellowship and the praying leader coaching. In addition to that, 93% now feel equipped to lead prayer gatherings confidently. So many pastors have been leading prayer meetings they don't even want to go to, let alone inviting the people. But in this case, 93% are ready to go. 85% of these pastors plan to build a prayer culture in their church. In addition, 94% of these pastors are now hosting corporate prayer at least quarterly, calling their church together to seek the Lord, experience transformation, and to be on mission with Him. 76% of these pastors dedicate 7 or more minutes to participatory prayer in their weekly worship services. And how that must please the Lord, because He said, my house shall be a house of prayer, not just preaching, programming, personalities, and platforms, but again, over 7 minutes of participatory prayer in the weekend services. And then finally, 85% of those pastors see prayer as a key factor, catch this, in bold evangelism. So it's not just them sharing their heart with God, but God sharing His heart with them, and putting them on mission with a fresh zeal and boldness for the gospel. So clearly, we see the connection between what the Lord has called us to do in partnership with you, between the equipping and that call, compared to what's actually happening in churches. So thank you for making a difference. Thank you for helping us equip a new generation of Spirit-led, Bible-preaching, prayer-filled leaders for the local church. And I want to thank you and ask you for your ongoing prayers as we continue to help churches make the next new thing the first old thing as they build houses of prayer for all nations.
Okay, the reason why I share that with you is because I'm in that upper percent when it comes to pastors and praying, having a heart of prayer, and I know that you are too. And I think that God, over the years, is building in us a prayer culture. And I just praise the Lord for that. So let's keep on praying. Let's keep on praying, shall we? And let's stand now. did what he did on the cross, and then you applied that to us. Now we are alive and part of this church family and community. And we get to gather together to love one another and to serve you and to listen to your word, to pray together and worship. So this is the time that we quiet our hearts to specifically listen to your word. So by your Spirit, would you speak through me, hide me behind your cross, and pray in Jesus' name that you would make this a sweet, you know, I've heard this phrase all my life, and I know that many of you know this phrase. I really don't know who came up with the saying, but prayer is the key. You heard that saying before? Prayer is the key, and really it is. It's the important key to our lives, and my parents used to have a key holder in our house growing up, right next to the front door, and the key holder was shaped like a key, and it had this saying on it, prayer is the key in the upper part, and then the lower part, you could hang all your car keys and house keys and important keys on that place so that they wouldn't get lost. But guess what? Happened this week again. Have you ever lost your keys? Yep, I do it all the time. I lose my keys. I don't know where they end up being, and you drive yourself crazy trying to remember where the keys went. And I don't know if you're like this, but you try to retrace your steps. Where did I drop them? You go ask your kids if you have kids, what'd you do with the keys? Or you ask your dog, did you eat my keys? You know, And you go through this scenario. How would you feel if you lost your keys, you couldn't find them, and so you call on someone to help you? Let's say you call a friend. And you call your friend, and you get on the phone with your friend, and where's Mark today? Mark's, I was just aiming at Mark with this illustration. Oh, okay. He lost his keys and couldn't make it to church, right? So anyway. I love my friend Mark. But let's say I call Mark, and I get on the phone with Mark, and Mark's like, oh, man, Pastor, you lost your keys. Guess what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to put it all over Facebook. You know, Pastor lost his keys. Help Pastor find his keys. What good is that going to do? But yet, that's what we do. You know, we lose our keys. Or, you know, I'm sitting there. I'm so frustrated. I don't know what to do. Somebody says, well, why don't you call an expert? Okay. Well, who do I know that's an expert on keys? Well, my son sells cars. I'll call a dealership. So you get on the phone with the dealership, and you say, I lost my keys. And the guy goes, oh, I don't care. Would you like to trade in your old car for a new car? Can I sell you a new Acura? And blah, 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 and on it goes. And are you getting help finding your keys? No, you're not getting help finding your keys. Now somebody's trying to, okay, so I think of somebody else. Who would be really good at helping me find my keys? So then I get to thinking, I'll call a mechanic. So I call my friend Greg back there. I'm talking to Greg. Greg, I lost my keys. And he's like, Pastor, I don't know where your keys are, but I can teach you how to bypass the ignition. I'm going to cut the wires and teach you how to hotwire the thing, and then you can hotwire your car. Well, I really don't want to do that. I just want to find my keys. Help me find my keys. So I get the crazy idea, I'll go to the DMV. So I go down to the DMV, and I get in there, and I'm standing there, and I take a number, and I wait for 3 hours complaining about the process and how long it takes, and I finally call my number, and I get up there, and I say, I lost my keys, and they said, you're not here to get your license. Take another number and get in that line. So I get in that line. I sit there for another to have a prayer life that is trusting God in his timing, that is going to God with our heart's needs. He's wanting to remind us that when we pray, we don't make a show of it. We don't try to show off. We don't try to look spiritual. But it's so vital. It's so vital to your life. It's like having an oxygen tank and being on oxygen. You've got to have the breathing of prayer all the time in our life. And so that's what he's going to share with us as we look at the three different segments. And what I want us to do is just look in verses 5 through 8 for the first point. Jesus tells us how not to pray because we live in such a deceptive world. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Pharisees. Have you ever been called a Pharisee? I have. I have. And that made me mad. I have to be honest with you. That made me really mad. We had a guy named Jack who, his wife Christy, went to our first church, and we prayed so hard for Jack to come to Christ. And when he came to Christ, he met a guy. I don't know if it was at work or what it was. He started coming to church, and he was all on fire for the Lord. He was all excited. And then he met a guy. And
this guy said to him, "You go to a Baptist church, right?" And he said, "Yeah." He goes, "Well, they're all hypocrites. Don't go to that church." And so he stopped coming to church. And I was like, "Well, why aren't you coming to church?" "Because that guy said you were a hypocrite." Now, that would upset you, wouldn't it? Well, it kind of upset me. Jesus was telling these people, don't learn to pray from the examples that you're seeing. I mean, we don't live in a society where, you know, people are walking down the street dressed a certain way so that you know that they're a priest, and they stop right in the middle of the street, lift up their hands and start praying, "Oh, omnipotent, righteous, powerful, holy God," right in front of you, to just show you how spiritual they are. But that's what the Pharisees did. In fact, the Talmud tells us, and the studies of Scripture and even history tells us, that there were two types of Pharisees. They had two groupings. And the one grouping of Pharisees did that all the time. It was their way to show that they were like Daniel of old, who at a certain time would open the windows to Jerusalem and pray. But instead of opening a window, they would just do it publicly. So you would see how were. Now, I don't know about you, but that turns me off. And it turned off Jesus, because Jesus was like, that kind of praying is the wrong thing to see. That kind of praying is show. That kind of praying is pretense. So he says in verse 5, don't show off. Look at it. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. I mean, it's one thing to pray in church, but the corner of the streets is the idea of business, everyday business. You're walking into the Walmart, and they stop right in front of you, in front of that door, and they start praying. And you're like, "Excuse me, trying to get through here, that they might be seen from men." And Jesus says assuredly, and that's the idea of truly, I'm telling you the truth with all my heart, honest to God, and he doesn't need to say it that way, but that's basically the force of the word here. "Truly, I say to you, they have their reward." They are getting recognition from man, and that's going to be their reward. That's all they're going to get. That's all they're going to get. You know, when it comes to God paying us, he doesn't pay us double wage. When you get a paycheck, you only get one paycheck, right? For your work done. And you hope that your work has been done well, and that you have given an honestness to your work, so that when you get that paycheck, you have that satisfaction that was a job well done. These guys, though, they kind of prayed like it's a good thing that boss brought that paycheck to me, and as he's given it to me, he better be appreciative. And if we pray like that to God, we're showing off, and that's the first thing that he tells us not to do. The second thing is try not to impress. Did I? Try not to impress. Yeah, look at verse 6. But when you pray, go to your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And it's the idea of that when you try to find God, you don't find him in the public, you find him in the secret place. And some people have taken this word secret because it means the place of intimacy is the idea here in the Greek. It's you're going to the place where you can express your heart. You're going to the place where you don't just share your secrets with everybody. You don't hang your laundry out in public. You go to the person who will keep your secret. And that's the idea here. Now, some people have taken this to say, well, you should never, ever pray in public because of this verse. But that's not what this verse is saying. It's not saying never go and pray aloud in prayer meeting, even though you might be scared. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, it's basically saying when you pray, who's your audience? It's the Father. It's the only Father. And he's the one who's going to reward you, and you're not looking to be rewarded by other people. Thirdly, the don't that he says here in verse 7 is don't just use rote words. And when you pray aloud, do not use vain repetitions. Vain repetitions. How many of you, when we were at the scripture reading part and we were reading the Lord's Prayer, and you know how I feel about that. It's really the disciples' prayer. Why? Because Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray. And the Lord's Prayer really is John 17 when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's really his prayer. But in cultural Christianity today, we call it the Lord's Prayer. And how many of you ever, you start reading that, and I notice that you just, all of a sudden, it's like you turn into an automatic, and everybody just starts saying it. And that's the idea here, he's saying, don't just get yourself in the mode where you're always saying it because you always say it, and you're not even thinking about what you're saying. When I was a kid and I learned to pray, you could ask me, what were some of the prayers that you did? Well, when every time that my mom and dad would say, pray at dinner time, God is great, God is good, let me thank him for his food, amen. Why? Because it was rote. Every time I went to bed, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. God bless mommy, daddy. You know. Why? Because it's rote. You don't have to think about it. I remember our friends in Iowa, the Lowe's, when she had lost her mother, we went with them just to be a support to the funeral. And the funeral service was held in an old denominational church where, people did a lot of religious things, and I don't think they preached the Word of God. And I could confidently say that because Brenda said, they don't preach the Bible here, but this is where I grew up. And she said, it was really hard that when they were saying the Lord's Prayer at the queue, that she found herself saying it and like it was an automatic turn-on button. Why? Because we can sometimes get ourselves into this roteness, into this thinking that it isn't fresh, it isn't from our heart, it's just, I just say it. And Jesus is saying, when you pray, don't be like that. Remember, it's a heart issue. Don't just say words like a lucky rabbit's foot. He goes on and he goes to the fourth don't. And verses 7 and 8 kind of pull it together. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have in need of before you even ask of them. And again, we're reminded here, Jesus is basically saying the four don'ts. Don't show off, don't impress, don't just say words that can be meaningless, don't just repeat the words to get answers. A lot of times people think that if I say it enough, if I say it enough times, God has to answer the prayer. And it's kind of like vending machines. You put the quarter in, You press the button combination and you just expect it to come out. And when that doesn't happen, then they get all discouraged with God. God, why didn't you answer my prayer? And I think it's because we, as James says, we give with wrong motives. We give because we want to get. We give for all the wrong reasons. We give because our focus isn't the fact that we are. I mean, here's the application to the whole don't. Who is really listening when you're praying? I would be bold enough to say it's not your neighbor. It's not even you. It's your Father. And remember the relationship of your Father. Are you going to a Father? If you're going in to pray, are you, oh, yeah, here I come again. I'll be lucky if he hears this prayer. He doesn't love me. He doesn't care for me. No, that's not the right view of your Father. Your Father, even as we were singing, he's the good, good Father. That's who he is. And he loves us, and he cares for us, and he wants us to come and give of ourselves. We need to rethink prayer. Why do we pray? Because we are trying to get in communion and talk with that one who's really listening. And you know what? I find out that, you know, more and more, Lori and I find out that as our kids get older and they continue with their lives and they spread out, you know, when we get together, we want to hear what's going on in their lives. As their parents, we love our kids so much. We love our grandkids so much. We really need that. And you know what? Sometimes we don't realize it, but when you go to prayer, you really need to tell your Father what's going on in your life, and you need to hear him reaffirm his love to you. When you pray a prayer, do you just amen and then walk away, or do you take a moment and listen for the Father's reaffirmation? I mean, that's really challenging. It's like losing your keys. We can't remember when I stopped praying. We can't remember the words we said. I mean, in order to be growing in our prayer life, we need to grow in these ways. So I want to move us to what Jesus is demonstrating how to pray. And because this is such an easy passage for us, because if I were to say, our Father, what? You could help me. Who art, what? In heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, let's stop a minute. I want to share with you not so much what Jesus is doing here is teaching his disciples how to pray. He's demonstrating what they need to be doing. And what I did was I looked at this passage and I just made an acronym, PRAY, P-R-A-Y, and I just made an acronym of the things that are happening in this prayer that we could do to pray. And so just really quickly, four things that we can do. The first thing he does is he praises God. Our Father who art in heaven, holiness, hallowed be thy name. He's talking about his reputation, how good he is. I love teaching people to pray. And one of the things that I love to do the most, even when we're in a group, is I love praying the alphabet. Have you ever been with me when we've done this? You know, praising God is giving, basically telling him who he is and exalting him and magnifying him and focusing on him. And we're saying, like we sung earlier, you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And praise is that ability to just lift up your heart away from yourself, away from your problems, and acknowledge that. And say, I like to do the ABCs. You go, give me an A for a praise of God. He's awesome. Okay, God, you're awesome. B, give me a B. You're the best. God, I thank you that you're the best. Give me a C. What? He cares. Casting all our care upon you because you care for us. I love doing that. All the way, you do that all the way through. That's praising God. Do you do that in your prayers? Jesus tells us it's so important to have that element of praying in our prayers. The sec P, pray, you praise God. Here's the second thing, you need repentance. Remember the part of the prayer that says, give us this day our daily bread and to forgive those who trespass or give us a debt. And it's the idea of repenting. It's the idea of asking forgiveness. There are going to be moments where you have to deal with the consequences of things that you've gone through. And so there should be a time when you are repenting. There should be a time when you are asking for forgiveness. There should be a time even when you say, lead us not into temptation, where you are saying, Lord, these are things I'm struggling with and I'm asking for strength through it. There should be times of repenting in your prayer. And most of us always focus on this part. And that's not wrong. It's our greatest need. But if we're always, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, we never get to the praise part. We never get to the asking part. There's a whole host of aspects of prayer that we're not getting to that we're forgetting, like our keys. And we don't want to lock ourselves into the prayer closet and not see the joy and the expanse of all prayer that the Lord gives us. I shared this with my family hour group, and I want to share this with you. Do you know, I don't have the slide for it, but I was praying and working with my accountability pastors this week, and we got on the subject of when you're trying to forget things that you've done in life and you're always repenting. And Satan's greatest trick is to try to take your failures and your fears and your worries and your anxieties and always bring them back to you. And there comes a time where you have to trash talk against the devil. You know, spiritual warfare is prayer. Spiritual warfare is happening all the time. Spiritual warfare, there are times where you have to trash talk the devil. And my pastor friend Ken said that. He goes, "When did you trash talk the devil this week?" No, I didn't. Are we supposed to do that? He goes, "You got to hear this. You got to hear this. Listen to this. This was written by Martin Luther in his commentary on Galatians chapter 5 about walking and praying. And this is what he wrote. Therefore, let us fortify ourselves with these similar statements of prayer. When the devil accuses us and says, you're a sinner, therefore you're damned, then we can answer him and say, because you say I'm a sinner, therefore I shall be righteous and be saved. In other words, you pray the truth back at the devil. He says, no, says the devil, when you are, you will be damned. No, I say, I take refuge in Jesus Christ. He's given himself for my sin. Therefore, Satan, you will not prevail against me as you try to frighten me by showing me the magnitude of my sins and purging me and plunge me into anguish and loss of faith and despair and hatred and contempt of God and blasphemy. In fact, Satan, when you say that I'm a sinner, you provide me the armor and the weapon against yourself so that I may slit your throat with your own sword and trample you under my foot. Whoa! Have you ever seen these boxers and athletes trash talk each other? You think you're going to win, but I'm going to stomp you down. Part of the repentant process in your prayer life is taking the truth of God, of who you are and what you've done, to the Lord. And sometimes you even need to pray that against Satan. Sometimes you need to trash talk in prayer against the devil, even as he says here. He says, Luther said, if you continue to tell yourself, oh, I'm no good, I'm no good, God doesn't love me, I'm no good, I'm worthless, you're going to fall into his trap. Sometimes we need to be repenting. P, we need to praise. R, we need to repent. I'm going to go through these a little bit faster. A is asking, and you know what that is. Give us this day our daily bread. We have needs, we have daily needs. It's never wrong to ask for the daily needs. It wouldn't be wrong for you to go to your family, if you're a kid, to go to your father and ask for some help. It's never wrong. Sometimes, you know, when my boys come into my office, my grandkids come into my office, they're always asking, 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 asking. But, you know, I hide things in my desk drawer so that they'll find them and ask me for them. Do you know God does that with us? There are blessings and secret things in our lives that he has in, and if we're not asking, if we're not praying, if we're not spending that time in prayer with him, we'll never find them in the drawer and we'll never get them. But yet there are so many things, so many blessings that God has for us. If we would just ask. And here's the last one. Why yield? Because we're to yield to him, because thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And we are to yield, not my will, but thine. And that's how Jesus prayed. Not my will, God, but your will. Really, that's a great idea. If you just want to jot that down and use that in your prayer life, do it. And that'll keep you from just mindlessly saying the disciples' prayer. If you concentrate a little bit and flavor up your prayer life, it's like finding your keys again. And, oh, you look at your key ring and you're like, what's this key do? Well, that might be the key of praise. Or that might be the key of repentance. Or that might be the key of asking. Or that might be the key of yielding. And you're like, man, I haven't opened this door in a long time. And you open it in prayer, and all of a sudden, God just unloads a blessing on you. So that's how Jesus demonstrates prayer. Listen, the only application I can give you at this point is just do it. Just learn to pray. Just rethink how you pray and do it. Do it. Like, if you lost your keys, you don't know where they are, don't call the experts who are going to tell you to hotwire your car or buy a new car. You just go look for your keys. Just do it. And here's the last little round. Jesus encourages us. And actually, we jump over to Matthew 7. So if you haven't done that yet, please do. Just turn the page. Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11. Do you know verse 12 is the golden rule? But that's another sermon. But verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be open. I was always taught by other people, when you ask like you're a poor person with a great need. Don't be afraid to ask God for things. Ask like you're a poor person who needs to seek. The idea of, okay, if you're asking for the wrong thing and God's not giving it to you, then seek in prayer. Seek what is the right thing. Go to the scriptures. Go to a counselor. Go to somebody. Okay, I've been asking God for this, and I don't think it's the right thing, and how do I know? And then get some counsel, because they'll be able to show you. Seek. Seek like you are a merchant looking for you dropped the jewel on the floor and you're looking for it again. Or remember the lost coin in scripture, the lady who dropped her coin and she looked everywhere and cleaned her house. Seek in prayer that way. And then knock, and it's the idea, knock like you're stranded along the side of the road in the middle of the night, in the dark, with your five starving kids and your wife trembling there with you, and you walk up to somebody's store and you just start knocking. Let us in. We have nowhere to go. Go away. Jesus told the parable, remember? Go away. No, let us in. What Jesus does at this point is he gives us reassurance. He's encouraging us not to quit praying. The first reason he gives us is if you don't see an answer, then ask, seek, and knock. A lot of people give up immediately because they didn't see an answer to their prayer. The second thing, reasons why people quit praying, is you didn't see the answer you wanted. Look at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and he who knocks finds, or seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be open. The idea of the knocking is the persistence. Too bad it's not a wooden pulpit. If it was wood, there, that sounds better. Have you ever stood at someone's door and you were determined that, I know you're home, I know you're in there. That's just creepy, you know, to stand at your neighbor's door and do that. You know, I stood at my neighbor's door just this last week. I had a gift for him. Lori sent me on a mission. I'd like you to take these over to our neighbors. And I heard them just half an hour earlier outside. And so I knew they were home. And so I go to the door. I didn't want them to think I was just anybody. Give a little fun knock. Nobody's coming. So I open the screen door, get a little closer, get onto the main door. No answer. I know they're in there. I just know it. Do I give up and just go away? Do I give up and just get? And that's how we are with prayer. You know, we didn't, you know, people didn't answer. We didn't see the answer we wanted. And now I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to stick it out. There's going to be a blessing here if they just open that door. And I'm hitting it. And I see a little movement through the curtain. And they're still not opening. Man, they're really scared. I yelled, "Hey! It's your neighbor!" The door opens. Bless his heart, it was Dennis. And Dennis looks at me. My wife's not here right now. I don't want to see your wife. Good to see you here. And I gave him the gift. And then his whole facade changed. Oh, you didn't have to do that. People give up praying because they're afraid of the confrontation, or afraid something bad's going to happen, or afraid they're not going to see the answer that they want. You know, sometimes if we would just open our hearts to prayer and keep praying and be persistent, we'll get. Sometimes God needs us to be persistent. Here's the third reason why people quit. You don't believe that God wants to answer your prayer. You really think that he doesn't. I mean, look what he says. Well, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? There are a lot of people that do that. There are a lot of people that, you know, my neighbors, if I open the door, what do you think? You're going to give me a stone. No, it's not a stone. Look, it's food. It's food. It's good food. But we don't think God wants to answer our prayer, and so we don't want to pray. People give up in praying all the time. They lose their keys and they just decide to go to the dealership and buy a new car. Here's the fourth reason people quit. You don't believe God is trustworthy and a good father to you. I mean, look what he says. How many ask for a fish and you give them a serpent? Do you know, I had a snake show up on my door the other day. And you know that I about ended up in the hospital for it. If you were there, you would have thought I was a screaming banshee, that you would have heard me yelling and screaming, and that's probably why the neighbor wouldn't open the door, because he heard me the week before screaming and yelling, ah! You know. My God is not going to give me a snake when I open my door. And yet we in our hearts think that about God when we pray. But he is so trustworthy. He knows us. He knows what we need. Look at the next verse, verse 11. If then being evil, I mean, we're not perfect, right? Right? And we know that at a birthday time, you give your kids a good gift. You don't give them a snake. Do you think your Father who's in heaven knows how to give good things to those who ask him? Really? Do you believe that? I mean, that really is the bottom line. Don't quit. Keep asking, seeking, and knocking. Keep asking, seeking, and knocking. And I just got to close this whole thing up. And I'm really going to ask you, listen. I did get to the point where I did find my keys. Praise God. Because I went to the right person. And I was remembering that the need of prayer was me. Do you remember that old spiritual? It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the what? Need of prayer. Not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So what I, no truer words were ever spoken. So, you know, this message, like I said at the beginning, there's hundreds of messages on prayer. What is it that the Lord wants to teach you? It's, he wants to teach you. It's you. It's you. He, so choose a time to pray. If you don't have a time to pray, choose a time. Just make it your time, whether that's when you're in your car going to work, or whether that's first thing in the morning, or maybe it's an afternoon time, because I know people that they've always felt so guilty because they're not morning people. Well, then don't pray in the morning where you're going to be all groggy and not be able to concentrate. Wait until a time in the day when, like, let's say at your lunch hour, and do a prayer walk, or go somewhere, sit alone and pray. Choose a time. Real simple. Here's the next thing. Find the place. Sometimes if you're trying to pray in the middle of a crowded room or when things are happening, it's difficult to be intimate in that secret place with the Lord about the things that are on your heart. So find a place. Find a place that works for you, whether that's outside or whether that's inside, or whether it's in the attic or in the basement, or whether it's in a closet. I know people who've cleaned a closet out and used it as their prayer time. Remember Susanna Wesley with all 19 of her kids running around? She used to just throw an apron over her head. When the kids saw the apron over the head, hey, mom's in the prayer closet. Don't bother mom. I mean, create a list. Sometimes we, if you're the type of person, I don't know what to pray about. You know, when we were singing Sweet Hour of Prayer, how many of you have ever prayed for an hour? I don't know what I would. Well, then create a list. Create a list. When you create a list, you and you keep adding to that list, you'll have a lot of things to pray for. Trust me. You could fill an hour like that. That just reminded me of my grandson. Oliver comes up to me yesterday and he goes, Papa, get this. You want to hear this. What? He goes, get closer. Did you hear me snap? I can snap my fingers. Sometimes you need to do that in prayer with God. Okay? Write it down. Write it down. Remember the journal principle. Write it down. Let's get through this and find a partner. Sometimes you need the right person to pray with. Sometimes you need a partner. And then the last thing is you got the Holy Spirit to help you. Romans tells us that we can go to the Spirit of God who helps us in time of need. And even when we can't even put the words together, he can pray for us. Because why? It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, that stands in the need of prayer. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your wisdom, your power, and your sufficiency in wanting us to have that relationship of prayer with us. We pray that your word would penetrate our hearts and expose the truth about our thoughts and intentions of prayer. Dear Jesus, teach us to pray. Forgive us when we are self-centered. Forgive us when we are praying for the benefit of other people listening. Forgive us when we forget, we lose the keys of our prayer life and we just forget where we put them. And so just enable us to be a church of prayer. Help us to draw near the throne of grace to find help in all times of need. Help us to find our prayer keys, Father. And we ask in Jesus' beautiful and faithful name. All God's people said.
Would you please stand?
To carry.
dismissed.